your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. If for some reason you forgot your Bible or didn't make it to the teen room with you, if you would just raise your hand. We've got a couple of extra Bibles. I want everybody to be able to put their eyes on the truth of Scripture today. Anybody need a Bible this morning? Anybody need a Bible? Okay, over here. And I just encourage you to try to put that in a place that you could remember as you're going out. I know sometimes Sunday mornings things are hectic, lots going on. But I want everybody to be able to see the truth of Scripture as we study it. We're starting a new series today, and we're going to do something that I haven't done too often. And a lot of times our series revolve around some type of idea that we're tracing through the Scriptures. We've looked at a number of different things in the past, but what I want to do in Sunday school for the next 8 weeks or so is I want us to just go through the book of Colossians, and I want to be able to study this book and be able to together notice some things about this book maybe that you didn't realize before, and really give you a pattern for how you yourself can study one of the books of the Bible. There is so much more to having a quiet time with the Lord than just reading through a chapter as quickly as you possibly can. If that is your intent, just to check off a box, hey, I read this chapter, you are doing yourself a great disservice, because there is so much, even in a small book, such as the book of Colossians, that we can glean when we simply take a little extra time to do so. So we're going to jump into the book of Colossians here. And what I want to do before we actually start to read the Scripture here, I want to give you some background as to what this book is all about, and some things that I think would be helpful for us to have in mind as we approach it. I think before we get started, we ought to ask God's blessing on our study. Lord, we need your help at this time, and we recognize, Father, that without your Holy Spirit's leading, Lord, we can end up in a lot of wrong places. And Lord, we don't want to occupy those places today. We want to be at a place of spiritual understanding. And so I pray that you'd be with every heart, every mind here today. Lord, that each one would hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Lord, that each one of us would be interested in what your word has to say today. Lord, I pray that you would just limit, take away the distractions. Father, you'd help us all to focus our mind. And Lord, not be thinking about other things that are going to happen or any problems that may be in our lives right now. I pray, God, that each one of us would be disciplined enough to receive something from you, Lord, and focus our attention. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I think it's important when we look at the book, or any book really, is to ask, what kind of portion of Scripture are we looking at? And there are varieties of Scriptures within the Bible. And I hope that when you pick up a book or enter a new portion of Scripture, you sort of dissect it and ask yourself some questions about it. It really puts you in a better mindset. If you notice, and of course my Bible says this, and I assume that the Bible you're holding as well, you notice that the title on this, the small title at least that I have, is the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Colossians. And an epistle is basically just a letter. It was a small letter that was written to a specific group of people. Now, there are other epistles in the Bible that were not written to groups, but rather targeted specific individuals. We think about Paul's letter to Timothy, a young preacher boy. Okay, now, that doesn't mean that it wasn't applicable for the church that he occupied, because Paul addressed them as well, but mainly geared toward Timothy. The same could be said to the letter that he wrote to Titus and that we have in the Bible. So sometimes the letters are written to individuals, but other times they're written to groups of people. Now, does that mean that because these were directed to specific people, does that mean that it's not applicable for us today? Okay, all right, you're with me this morning. Very good. Okay, and the reason behind that is what? How do we know that? Okay, there's a really popular passage of Scripture that sort of clues us in that Scripture as a whole is important. Does anybody remember that phrase or where that comes from, Micah? Yeah, exactly. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so that tells us as believers that, hey, no matter what page I turn to, there is a truth here that I can apply to my life. Okay, now, if a promise is given to the Jews specifically, that doesn't mean that that promise is mine necessarily. But again, there are things that we can glean, and certainly we can glean from the book of Colossians in this small letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to this church at Colossae. Now, if you take the time to read the book of Colossians, it will probably take you about 10 minutes. And that's really what Paul's desire was when he wrote this book. Any letter was meant to be read in one setting. Now, I know a lot of times we like to divide it up and read it chapter by chapter, but you really get the full scope when you sit down and you read a whole book all in one setting. How many of you have ever read a whole book of the Bible all in one setting? You've done that before. Okay, all right, a few of you. I encourage you, if you do not have an established plan for this summer for your devotions, I encourage you to maybe try to do that. Maybe try to pair your personal devotions and what you're reading there with some of the things that we're going to go over here in Sunday school. I encourage you this week, as you get a chance to spend time with the Lord, in one setting, sit down, give 10 minutes to read the book of Colossians. And be mindful of it. Again, it's not a race when you sit down to read Scripture, but it's a matter of, hey, I want to understand and see this as a whole and sort of zoom out from the small principles from verse to verse and see some of the themes that are contained throughout the book. I think it'll help you in your personal life. I know it'll help you as we study it together as a youth group. Now, what are some things very quickly that point to the reason why Paul is writing this book? And there's always a reason. Whenever he wrote or someone else wrote a passage of Scripture, the Lord was directing them to do that, not only for the person's benefit to whom would physically receive the letter, but also for the benefit of all of us who would come after. And Paul is writing this letter, and we'll notice some themes that kind of come out of this. But one of the reasons is that there were some false teachers that were distracting from the supremacy or the superiority of Christ. And that is a theme that is woven throughout this letter. And we're going to see that together. What is this book? What is some of the background information? And again, this is some of the historical facets of what was going on at this place in Colossae at the time. But nonetheless, I think it is important for us to understand. Colossae was built on a major trade route. And this was a place that people would stop along the way to other places. And so this was just a city that was not necessarily a hub, so to speak, but it was a destination that people would go to and then travel on. They would come here and they would go to the marketplace. They would do trading. They would buy things. Colossae, at the time that this was written, was known for being able to produce a beautiful dark red wool cloth. That was sort of their thing. And if you wanted this, you went to Colossae to buy and trade for it. Colossae no longer exists. There was an earthquake, and it was rebuilt shortly after that. And there was another earthquake. And then about 400 years after Christ's death, Colossae is no more. And the city was never rebuilt. But that's kind of some of the historical aspects of that. But what about the church? As we notice this book, there are certain things that are going to come up that we're going to find out about this church. A couple of those things that we see is that this was not a place that Paul had been himself. In fact, to our knowledge, he had never met these people, which is quite fascinating considering that he's writing them this very personal letter. This was probably a branch off church that started from a church that Paul started in another area, and just as the word of God exploded and the teachings of Christ went out in that day, this was a church that came to be. And I think that's a very encouraging thought, honestly, when we think about just the need that there is all around the world for missionaries, for churches, and I hope that need just stays at the front of your mind. I think it's often so neat how the Lord puts together and starts ministries sometimes that we're not even aware of. At some point, obviously, Paul became aware of this church that was started, but this was not started by him. This was something that God did with somebody else. And boy, that's just the power of God and how the gospel can spread. And no doubt there are churches and places that we have no idea where there are faithful people meeting together, worshiping the Lord, and people accepting Christ as Savior. It's kind of a neat thought. But that's the church at Colossae. You'll notice as we read through this book, there are a couple of figures that are well known to us. In fact, Philemon was a citizen at Colossae. He lived there. And so you know the book of Philemon, and there's a close connection between Philemon and some people that he knew and that Paul knew and whatnot. We'll talk about that as we get into the book a little bit later. The purpose of the letter, again, the people at Colossae were doing some things well, but they had become vulnerable to some things. And Paul is going to address that. And let me just say this. A lot of times, you know, we can have the thought that these letters were written because there was a need, and Paul is addressing that need. And that is true. There is a need, and Paul is going to address that need, and he's going to tell them some things that they need to work on as a church, as believers. But that's not the only reason he writes. He also writes because there are some things that they're doing well that he's going to encourage them to keep doing. When we come to church, there may be some things that we talk about or pastor preaches on, some areas in our lives that need adjustment, that need some tweaking, things that we are not doing well. But I hope that you also sense as we come here that there are some things that you are currently doing that you can receive encouragement to, hey, keep on doing that well. You know, good job. Hey, you know, just keep following Christ in that area. And I hope that you can sense both aspects, you know, when you come to this place. So let's go ahead and get into it here. Look at the first two verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time with this because this is just Paul's introduction here. Notice what it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of what we've already discussed is included in those two verses. We are introduced to who the writer is, Paul, and who's Paul with at this time? He's with Timothy. Timothy hasn't been sent out yet to start his own ministry. He's still there under the tutelage of Paul, and he's receiving instruction. He's working with him. And so this letter gets sent by his hand, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And then he gives the greeting. And you'll find any time Paul writes a book, or most of the time when the books are written, especially in the New Testament, they're written with this grace and peace greeting. It was something that was very cultural in their day. To greet each other. We greet each other. We say, hey, how you doing? That's very cultural. That's just what we say. Hey, how you doing? Usually it's good. Doing good. How are you doing? Good. Wonderful. Okay, that's our greeting in our culture. That's the way we sort of connect with people. Okay. Now, most of the time when we say that, we you know, how are you really doing? Okay, it's not really like that. It's just kind of like a greeting. Well, this is a greeting here from Paul, and this is the way the Christians would greet each other. Hey, grace and peace. What a great statement, indicating, hey, I want God's grace and His peace to be manifested in your life. And that's just the way that they would greet each other. But let's go ahead now to verse 3, and this is where I want to launch into our study. This is really where we get to the meat of this book. And I want us to see, first of all, why Paul was thankful for this group of people. Because he was thankful. Again, he had not met them. Okay, he didn't know really who these people were outside of a connection that we're going to talk about just in a second. But let's look at why Paul was thankful for these people. It's very descriptive. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, what I want you to do, okay, and this, again, as we go through this, this is how I do my Bible study. Okay, and this is how things I hope that you will begin to look for. Because what Paul does here, he does other places, but he's basically going to say, he's going to make a statement, and then he's going to answer it with some qualifying statements or some things that relate to his first statement. And in that concept, which repeats itself in chapter 1, we can learn a ton of things about these people and about Paul for that matter. So Paul's going to tell us why he's thankful for them in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which we have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up to you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of God of truth in the gospel. I want you to notice a couple of things here. Notice why Paul was thankful for them. Now, again, Paul never met them, but notice some things here. He says, first of all, that they were people of faith. Paul, why are you thankful for this group of people specifically? He says, we give thanks to the Father and Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since, why? Well, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have for all the saints. So why is Paul thankful for this group of people he's never met? Because they're brethren. Because they've accepted Christ as their Savior. They are people that are full of faith. Now the neat thing to me is the fact that this was their identification as a church. And certainly any church that says that, hey, we want to do what's right, ought to be identified with the person of Jesus Christ. You know, he is our foundation, as Paul says. And so what's happening at the church of Colossae, and we find they are people of faith. I want you to see something here, though, I think is really neat in verse 6, and this adds to the thought here. Look at verse 6, drop down to verse 6. He says, which is come unto you, as is in all the world, he's talking about the gospel, and bringeth forth fruit, and it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, notice this, and knew the grace of God in truth. They were people of faith, but they did this according to the knowledge of truth, not an emotional experience. Well, what does Paul say? Paul says, listen, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, okay? You are born again, you are on your way to heaven. And how did that happen, Paul? Was that an emotional experience, or this group of people got together and all of a sudden they just enjoyed each other's company and they kept meeting? And was this some type of social gathering, or was this some amazing event that took place that brought them together, some miracle that was done, and then boom, you know, they're just all there together? Some emotional experience where they had this emotional connection with each other. And No. Paul points to the truth. He says, listen, you accepted the grace of God in truth. And anyone who knows Christ as Savior does just that. Okay? Sometimes we get confused on what is the gospel? What is being saved? What does it mean to be assured of my heavenly home? Well, it's not some emotional experience I have in a service, or it's not some a weird moment in my life where I almost died and then I didn't, and I knew there had to be somebody else who was watching over me. No. It's understanding the truth of God. And that's why I love so much what Dr. Bill said at camp when he talked about how being saved is not so much of a feeling. Okay, some feeling we have, or, oh, I feel saved at this moment. I feel like I'm a child of God at this moment. No, it points back to the truth. Did I accept what God's word says about me and the person of Jesus Christ? Okay, so he's pointing back to truth. He's not pointing back to works. He's not saying, hey, you guys put the work in, and man, you worked yourself to a place where now, hey, congratulations, you have a home in heaven. No. Again, he points back to the truth of Scripture. And I love that. I love that. Paul's thankful because they were people that were filled with faith. And look at verse 5 here. Paul's excited about their heavenly home. And notice verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Again, pointing back to truth. Paul is thankful that they're people of faith, but he's also excited that they have secured their place in heaven. What a blessing. Notice number 2, not only is he thankful because they were people of faith, but because number 2, they were loving people. They were loving people. Look back here at verse 4. So, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. What a testimony. Boy, what a testimony that was. Paul, why are you thankful for these people you have never met? Well, because I've heard their testimony and that they are people that are of faith. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what firmly holds them together. But not only that. These people are people who are living their faith. They are loving people. And what does it say? To all the saints. Well, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to love certain individuals, right? I mean, well, we click with them. You know, their personality is this way, and my personality is this way, and we just click when we get together. They're easy to talk to, and this other person, they just get on my nerves. You know, I mean, they're so abrasive. They're sarcastic. I just can't stand it. You know, we like to pick and choose, but really, that shouldn't be the attitude of a Christian. We should do our very best to love everyone. We say, well, yeah, even though we have those differences, you know, their reaction to me or the way they treat me should not be the indicator of whether I love them or not. No, I should just love them. And that was the Church of Colossae. You say, what were they doing well? Well, they were loving all the saints. Boy, what a testimony. What a testimony. What else does Paul say? He says, well, they were people filled with faith. They were loving people. And then this last one here, they were fruit-bearing people. Look at verse 6. He continues. He says, I'm thankful, which is coming to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it. He's talking about the truth of God's word and the effect that it has had on their lives. Fruit-bearing people. Jesus said, and I wrote down this verse, I'll read to you, John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. And I wonder if that's descriptive of our lives. You know, in order for there to be fruit or vegetation, there are a couple of needs that need to be met. I just visited the Lunds house last night, and they, can I talk about this? All right, I had to get their permission first. Probably should have done that before, but anyway. They have a garden, and let me tell you, it's cool. It's a really cool thing. So I was over there last night, and they were kind of showing me around, and they've got all kinds of stuff growing out there. If there's some type of apocalyptic thing that happens, I'm coming to you guys, and we'll live off the land, okay? but really cool. And, you know, in talking to them, it's just amazing how it's really grown up in the last several months, and the growth, we were talking about the growth that they've seen, and I was asking them, you know, why do you think that it's done so well? And they were talking about some different things. Well, we put some things in the soil. We added this system by which now we water it, and it receives the nutrition that it needs, and it's reacted in such a way that all of a sudden you have this element of great fruit. And really, that should be the blueprint for fruit in our own lives. You see, we all of us are a spiritual vine, so to speak, this morning. Okay? And Paul is saying, and Jesus is saying, for that matter, we should have visible fruit on our lives that people can look at and say, hey, that's a Christian. Hey, that person follows Christ. Hey, that is a servant of the Lord right there. Because they can look at the fruit that hangs on our vine, so to speak, and say, wow, look at the humility there. Look at the fruit of kindness in their life. Look at the fruit of giving spirit in their life. And the sad part, as Jesus said, there are people who walk around that claim to be believers who have no spiritual fruit. None at all. And so what's happening there? What's happening with a person who has no visible spiritual fruits of righteousness in their life? Well, they could be suppressing the truth of Scripture in some way. And certainly we all can be guilty of that if we're not careful. But this, again, this is one of those things that Paul looks at and says, the church at Colossae, boy, you're knocking it out of the park. Boy, you're saved. You love the brethren, and you're fruit-bearing people. I wonder, would somebody be able to say that about you? I wonder if somebody would be able to say that about our youth group. Boy, I'll tell you, when someone compliments our youth group, boy, that there are not many things that top that in my mind. It's just a special thing. Being able to go to camp, being able to win the sportsmanship trophy. What a blessing. People will be able to look at that and say, hey, you know what? Your youth group is working towards Christ-likeness and its visible fruit. Boy, that's a blessing. But fruit is not necessarily, doesn't stay on the vine always, right? I mean, it needs to reproduce itself. And so we have to maintain that. Notice a couple of things, and then our time's going to be gone. I want you to see in just verse 7 and 8 here, notice the source of Paul's knowledge. You say, Brother Scott, Paul never met these people. How does Paul know all this? I mean, was this just like God, like, you know, zapping Paul's mind and he's being filled with all this amazing knowledge? Well, that could have happened, but we actually find the source of Paul's knowledge here in the next few verses. Look at what happens, verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So how did Paul get this knowledge? Well, it was Epaphras. Notice a couple of things we learn about him. Epaphras, he's a fellow servant, the Bible calls him. And I love this. This is just extraordinary from the Apostle Paul. We look at the Apostle Paul and we say, hey, he started so many churches. He was the inspiration for so many Christians whose lives were being put to the test and through a period of deep persecution. Boy, the Apostle Paul, he just ranks right up here, right? I mean, is he not the pyramid of Christian living? That's the way we look at it. But you know what Paul said? Paul had this different view of himself. He said, I'm the number one, you need to understand, I'm the chief of sinners. Number two, you understand that we're all working together. He says, fellow servant. He says, I'm a servant of the Lord. Nothing more. And Epaphras here is a servant as well. And we get to serve the Lord together. Just the view that he had of himself. Epaphras was a fellow servant. Epaphras was a faithful minister. You see that in verse 7. Also, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is your faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras was this church's pastor. He was being able to spend time with Paul and speak well of him and talk about some great things. Let me give you the last description we have of Epaphras, then we'll pray. And then it also says Epaphras here was declaring of love. Notice here in verse 7, as we learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister for Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras here is a declarer of love. You know, I think about a person that would know a church well, and probably that person would be the pastor. I mean, he had been to their homes. He had spent time with them. He had talked with them. He had counseled them. He had heard their concerns. He had seen their weaknesses. He knew their strength. Somebody who knew this church well. And yet he was a person that was able to speak very well of his people. And hey, I wonder, do we have that type of testimony? I wonder if we were to go to pastor and say, Pastor, what do you think about our youth group? Would you say, is it spiritually hot? Would you say we have some needs? Well, we'll always have needs, but I wonder what our testimony is as people and as a youth group. Something to consider as we study the book of Colossians and move on to some other things. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for our study this morning. Lord, we realize that these things which were written, Lord, were written for our benefit, for our learning. And Father, we have areas that we need to grow in as individuals, but also as a youth group. Lord, I pray, God, that you would open our minds and help us as we try to and do our very best to digest the book of Colossians together. We need your help, Lord. We ask that you'd bless the service to come. In your name we pray. Amen.